Hear now the words from our gospel reading for this evening, Luke 2, verses 1 to 20. You can find that on page 933, page 933 in your red Bible. Luke 2, 1 to 20. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged, and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Here ends a reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Wondrous God, we thank you for this amazing and special night. A night when promises are kept, when a child is born unto us, when a son is given, your son, O God. Remind us of his name, Jesus. Remind us of all the other glorious names given to him: Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty Father. And remind us, O God, tonight and always, why we are here, what our purpose is in knowing you and loving you, and how you have called each one of us by name, child of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you are the solo pastor of a very, very small church, you are pretty much responsible for everything: preaching and leading worship and recruiting church school teachers and balancing the budget and youth fellowship and seeing that the furnace works, and if you are living in a cold climate, that the sidewalks are shoveled, and the children's Christmas pageant. If it's going to happen, it is all yours, the pastor's. So very early on, I couldn't imagine Christmas without a pageant. So Soon after I arrived at this very small church here in Grace Presbytery, not Emmanuel, but another church, I decided to launch a Christmas pageant. I wrote the script, I recruited a retired teacher to help with costumes and stage sets and logistics and all the important things of who gets to play Mary and Joseph and the kings. Everybody wants to be a king. And I didn't want the responsibility of that decision, so I let the retired teacher make it. I was a director. I directed the action. I tried to keep some semblance of order at Saturday morning rehearsal when the pews were alive with squirming children, and it didn't quite rise to the best Christmas pageant ever. If you've ever read that, Barbara Robinson's wonderful story featuring the horrible Herdmans, one of whom in the role of the angel famously yelled, "Hey, unto you a child's born." So we practiced and we practiced and we were ready for the performance, and the little church with spaces for only 100 worshipers was full of parents and it was full of families. And the lights went out and the pageant commenced, and it all went fairly well with a lot of help from the retired teacher who was sitting in the front pew acting as the prompter. I stood in the back watching everything unfold. Mary and Joseph arrived and solemnly walked down the center aisle. The sheep and the cattle stood reverently around the manger where a Thumbelina doll was Jesus. In the corner of the chancel where the six-person choir sat on Sunday were 10-year-old shepherds. The angel appeared at the doorway. A flashlight illumined him. "Behold, unto you is born this day a Savior," he announced in his very best voice. One of the shepherds said loudly, "Let us go unto Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." And a 2-year-old, in the voice as clear as a bell from the back of the church, announced, "All right, let's go." And everybody moved. And so do we this evening. So do millions of people throughout the world. Go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has taken place. All over the world, preachers are standing in their pulpits this evening, stammering, trying to find words appropriate enough or big enough for the mystery of the incarnation of God, trying, if truth be told, not to get in the way of the good news. A preaching resource I looked at this week said this: Christmas Eve is a challenging occasion for the preacher. It is not a time for lengthy sermons or wordy theological analysis from the pulpit. Rather, it is a time for sharing the story, singing the carols, and pondering the mystery. On this occasion, less from the pulpit, maybe more, which is exactly what one of my ministry mentors tells me every year when I start to explain and complain about how difficult it is to prepare for Christmas Eve. "They're not coming to hear you," she gently reminds me. "They want to hear the story. They want to sing the carols. They want to light the candles and then go home." She's in great company, by the way. The late Reinhold Niebuhr, perhaps the greatest American theologian of the last century, used to say that although his denominational tradition was German Reformed, on Christmas he and his wife always attended a high liturgical church, Episcopal or Catholic, where the liturgy and the music carry the load and no one tries to explain what's going on. Carl Sandburg, America's great poet in the Christmas poem Star Silver, once wondered why the story never wears out. This story that happens to ordinary people, a pregnant teenager and her loyal fiancé who has decided to stay with her even though the baby she is carrying isn't his. A new thought for me this year is that Mary and Joseph are stressed. They are weary, they are inconvenienced travelers. They are ordinary people, like people we know, trying to make their way in the world, squeezed by rising taxes and family demands, weary from a variety of struggles. The inn is full, your flight has been canceled, the The hotels are all booked, and you're stuck overnight in the airport. Luke includes a provocative counter story. Shepherds are the first to hear about the birth. They're so lowly and socially and politically inconsequential that they're not traveling home to be counted in the census. The shepherds are still working like unregistered immigrants or resident aliens. They are not considered important enough even to be counted. Thomas Merton once observed that there were only a few shepherds at the first Bethlehem. The ox and ass understood more of the first Christmas than the high priests of Jerusalem. And it is the same today. We go to Bethlehem, you and I do, and we encounter a beautifully human story of a man and a woman and her giving birth to her baby in a stable and laying him in a manger and the star and sky full of light and singing and the shepherds and beneath the story, the incarnation, the Word made flesh, the staggering assertion that in this child, God came into human history. Came in this newborn, in the man the baby grew up to become. God came in this life and teaching, his death and resurrection, incarnation, to the oldest, most urgent question in human history, where is God? The Christian answer is here, in him, this man, this life, this birth. The philosophers say this cannot be. The infinite cannot be finite. The universal can't be particular. God, if there is a God, cannot be a Jewish baby born to an unwed mother in a remote corner of the Roman Empire. It cannot be. It is not reasonable. But come to Bethlehem. Come and see. Come and see untold millions of lives made whole. Come and see trembling knees and weak arms made strong. Come and see lives renewed and healed. Come and see the homeless sheltered, the hungry fed, the naked clothed, the prisoners freed. Come and see hospitals and schools and clinics and universities and art and music. Come and see the oppressed resisting their oppressors, the sick comforted, the dying given courage and hope. Come and see his kingdom, which keeps bursting into the life of this world. Come and see how he is born again and again and again wherever love is. Garrison Keillor wrote about a Nebraska angel in New York City. Keillor was in a deli on 10th Avenue where an elegant young woman was managing a herd of 8 teenage boys, ordering them breakfast from the lady behind the counter. The boys spoke Spanish, which the young woman translated for the counter lady. Keillor is standing, observing, waiting his turn, a little impatiently, I imagine. The boys, it dawns on him, are mildly challenged in some way. The young woman is their hired shepherd, a teacher's aide, probably at minimum wage. She is lovely, green-eyed, dark-haired. Her wool scarf says Nebraska. Her English sounds Midwestern. The boys want muffins for breakfast, except one boy who earnestly desires a sesame bagel toasted with cream cheese. But the deli is out of sesame, and this is a cruel disappointment to him. He really was counting on it. When you are 14 and so desperately vulnerable in the big city, you do pin your hopes on certain small pleasures. His face crumples, and he is about to melt, and the elegant, green-eyed woman puts her head down next to his where he sits slumped on the deli stool. Her pale cheek against his cheek, she murmurs to him, and a string of his enormous tears runs onto her face, and she wipes it away and says something in Spanish, which makes him laugh. A girl from the prairie using her Spanish to care for damaged boys in a callous world for the poor and powerless get short shrift. She's my Christmas angel, Keeler says. Christ is born whenever human love appears in the ordinary lives of ordinary people. The child of Bethlehem is born whenever unexpected grace and kindness and joy break in. Christmas came and Christ was born for me late one Advent season, sitting in an aisle seat on the main floor of the Fort Wayne Symphony Center with friends for the Welcome Yule concert. It was a wonderful occasion with the symphony and the symphony chorus and a children's choir and dancers and some serious music and carols and light music to sing along with. And at the end, a mini drama with Santa late and maybe not coming at all. It was wonderful, but it was 48 hours before the Christmas Eve service and preparations were not done yet, not even close. So I was a little impatient, looking at my watch, thinking of all the other things that I should be doing, notes to write, telephone calls to make, preparations at the church. Beside me sat a fellow worker, Mindy, who was the office admin for the head of staff, who had a few challenges of her own to cope with in her life. And directly in front of me, a very large man and woman, who I assumed was his wife. Their hair was unwashed, their clothes ill-fitting and dirty. Everyone got along fine during the program. Mindy and I and the man and the woman all sang enthusiastically Rudolph and Frosty and Winter Wonderland and Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And then the Santa drama began. Officer Mike, who was a member of the church, a delightful Fort Wayne policeman assigned to track Santa, kept receiving messages that Santa was circling, fog delayed, lost, maybe not coming. Mindy was very, very involved. The man and the woman were also. The children on stage were visibly worried. What if Santa doesn't come? Whatever will we do? And then, of course, Santa does come right down the aisle beside our seats, big and loud. Ho, ho, ho! Merry Christmas to all! And the man and his wife were cheering and clapping, and Mindy came out of her seat in pure joy and gratitude. She understood, maybe better than I or any of us. Life is and can be full of unexpected grace and goodness and kindness. Human love can be the way hope appears. Human love is the way Christ is born and incarnation, the Word made flesh, happens. Frederick Buechner said it beautifully. Adeste fidelis, come and behold him born the King of Angels. Speak to him or be silent before him. In whatever way seems right to you and at whatever time, come to him with your empty hands. The great promise is that to come to him who was born in Bethlehem is to find coming to birth within ourselves, something stronger and braver, gladder and kinder and holier than ever we knew before or than ever we could have known without him. So yes, come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come, adore on bended knee, Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Come and see. The Gospel. Alleluia. Amen.